Good morning, Grace Church. No. I deserve to be fined for that. Mosaic. Church Bognor. It's got a ring to that. Good ring to that. My name is Simo. Johnny said, did you say Simo Simpson? Yeah. My name is... Everyone calls me Simo, so you can call me Simo. Don't call me Simpson. If you're here for the first or even second time, you are welcome and we're glad. We are so glad that you are here. I can see some of the students at the back from their summer. Good to see you, boys. Good to see you, guys. We're in a mini-series called On Mission Like Jesus. And today, I get to bring part three, Attentive Like Jesus. We're going to be in John 4. The story of a Samaritan woman at the well. We've all heard, well, a lot of us have heard that story, especially if you've grown up in church. Now, before I open this up, let me tell you a little bit about me. I'm one of ten. I have seven sisters and two brothers. And I've got five kids of my own, four girls and a boy. Growing up as the youngest boy in the house was full of sisters. I could never get a word in. It hasn't really changed much. Being surrounded by women at my own house. Sometimes, yeah, again, I still don't get a word in. Johnny, I feel your pain, mate, but I'm not sorry for you. The reason why I love this passage is because it's about listening. It's about communication. It's the longest recorded conversation in the Gospels. And it's not a sermon. It's not a parable. It's a conversation, a back and forth. And most importantly, it's Jesus listening. We live in a world that's full of noise. Social media. News, arguments, debates, but real listening, attentive, compassionate listening is rare. And yet, it's one of the most powerful ways we can be on mission like Jesus. So, I'm going to read, and I'm going to break it up, but I'm going to read John 4, and we're going to go from verses 4 to 26, and then I'm going to break it up as I speak to you. So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn John 4. It should be on the screen as well. All right. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when we will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet, a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Okay. Great passage of scripture. Point number one, Jesus had a divine appointment. Sam, are you doing a clicker? Thank you. Verse 4 said, he had to go through Samaria. Now, geographically, Jews often avoided Samaria. They went the long way around. So why does John say he had to go? Because it wasn't about geography for Jesus. It was about his destiny. Jesus had a divine appointment waiting for him. God our Father planned a divine appointment, and it was waiting for Jesus. As I said, Samaritans and Jews did not get on. They despised each other, and I'll explain a little bit about that later on. They just despised. So it would have been easier for him to go the long way around, but he knew that he had a divine appointment waiting for him. Back in 2006, I lived in a place called Henfield, and it was one. I was in a band called Dwell, and we used to do worship events. And one Saturday night, we were doing this event, but I knew that I had to take one of the guys back to Chichester in the morning because it was the only way he could get back. He was at uni, but he was playing in church the following day. So I knew I had to get him back. And so I thought, okay, on the Sunday morning, I'll get up and I would drive him back. And I felt this impression on my heart that God said to me, I need you to take your family with you. I need you to take your family with you and go to Chichester, take him back, but I want you to go to church there. It was about 45 minutes away, and again, I felt a strong sense, right? Mel wasn't exactly keen, and our kids were still very young, but we went, and that morning, God spoke powerfully to Mel. 2 months earlier, I felt God tugging at my heart. 2 months earlier, I felt God tugging at my heart, saying that you are going to be leaving this place. Your time has come for you to leave this place, and I'm going to place you somewhere else. And I went, nah. You got to understand that Mel had grown up. All her life she'd spent in Henfield and around that area. So she had all her family, all her friends. She went to school there. I never. I was Liverpool. I came down, so I was almost like a foreigner. So I came down, and so Mel had spent all her grown-up years in this place, and I said to God, the only way that will happen is if you speak to my wife. And I never told her this. I just kept quiet about what I felt God prompting me about. I never told her nothing. And then we came down to Chichester that Sunday morning and God just spoke to her. 20 years later, we're here. New adventure in Mosaic Bognor. Jesus had to go to Samaria because there was a woman at the well that God loved. And you and I will have moments like this, divine appointments. The question is, will we slow down enough to notice them? Number two, Jesus meets people others avoid. Jesus, he sits by Jacob's well at noon. That's not normally when people used to come to this well. Why? Because it at noon, it was the hottest part of the day. People would avoid going to the well at noon. They would come really early in the morning or really late in the evening, but they would not go at noon. So why is this woman there at noon? Likely because this woman, as we read in the Word of God, she'd had five husbands and she was known amongst the local people, and she was probably not known in a very good way. She was there because she would have known that no one would have been at that well at noon. She would have avoided the shame. She would have avoided the criticism. She would have avoided the whispering. She would have probably seen people that that their husbands became her husbands. She probably would have seen all sorts of people that despised her. So she wanted to avoid the stares, the whispers of the crowd, the stress. And the best time to go for her was at noon. Jesus knew this. The thing about Jesus, he was a Jew. And I said, Samaritans and Jews, there was hostility between them. The Jews did not like Samaritans. They were almost racist towards them. They did not mix. Jews saw Samaritans as half-breeds, compromisers. The men just didn't talk to the women in public. Religious leaders would avoid the broken. It was just a thing that just didn't happen. So you've got Jesus, who is a Jew, and he's a man, and he's sitting at this well waiting for a Samaritan woman who, one, is a woman, and two, Samaritans and Jews don't mix. Can you see what Jesus is doing here? He's meeting the broken. He's meeting this woman. He's breaking all the stereotypes, and he's saying, I'm not going to avoid you. I'm going to meet you where you're at. He leans in to her and says, will you give me a drink? Being on mission like Jesus means going where others won't and starting conversations others avoid. Jesus was never going to avoid that conversation. He leaned in, pressed in. Let me ask you, who in your life do you find the easiest to avoid? That could be neighbors who always complain. It could be colleagues who drain you. Family members who are complicated. Jesus, he didn't avoid any of that. He leaned in. He calls us to do that. Jesus listens before he teaches. He listens before he teaches. Here's what I love. Jesus doesn't dominate the conversation. Sometimes we can dominate a conversation that we're having. Jesus doesn't do that. She talks about water. Jesus talks about living water. She talks about her traditions. Jesus talks about eternal life. She talks about worship. Jesus talks about worshiping his Father. She even talks about her past. Jesus points to the future. And he never cuts her off. He doesn't rush. He listens. Isn't it true? We only open up to people who will listen. And here is the Son of God listening. He listens to her story. And he listens to your story. He hears the parts of your story you are scared to tell anybody else. This is the God that we serve. We are, as men, and I'm speaking as a man, and soon to be a granddad, if you didn't know. I have the pleasure, like, George's, I mean, she hasn't even been married 2 minutes. And she's having a baby already. I said to her, you couldn't wait. I just. But I digress. We often are good at hiding, men are good at hiding our emotions, our struggles, our doubts. We're good. We're good at that. And we as men need to be, and I'm specifically speaking to the men, and because I'm asking God to wring out my heart in this area, I'm saying we need to be men that will get rid of this the stereotypical, oh yeah, we are men, we should be able to deal with that anyway, we don't really need to talk about it, we can just deal. No, we need to be men that will talk, will open up. It says in Proverbs 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You can't sharpen iron if it stays hidden. Who are you accountable to? We need to be men that will have people that we are accountable to, that we can talk to, that we can allow ourselves to listen, that we can express our fears and doubts and our worries. We need to be men that will open up to people that we trust. Who are you accountable to? Who's sharpening you? Who are you listening to? That is important. It's important as Christian men that we listen to men that are going to be good for us. It's pointless me unloading stuff on people that don't believe in Christ Jesus, because that's not iron sharpening iron. We need to be men that will be bold. If we are going to reach the non-Christians, if we're going to reach people in our workplaces and that, then we need to be able to share and we need to be able to listen, because that's how we're going to reach people, by listening to our neighbors, our colleagues, and people that surround us. The story from a crisis helpline volunteer. He said one day that most callers weren't looking for answers. They just needed someone to listen. And one woman, he said, often called in, sharing about her loneliness. And one night she said, you know, I think tonight is the first time in years that I don't feel invisible. Thank you for hearing me. Listening itself is healing. That's what Jesus does. He makes the Samaritan woman feel valued. And he makes sure he knows that she's sin. He is sinner. He has seen her in her need. The power of attentive listening. The woman says, sir, give me a drink. Sir, give me this water so I won't so I won't get thirsty. See, she's still thinking physical water. She's still thinking, oh, he must have some water that is better than this. You know, if I get that water, I'm not going to have to come to this well. She's thinking physical, and I don't have to, you know, bother, so I need this water. And Jesus says to her, all right, go and call your husband. I can see him saying, go. I'll give it. Go and call your husband. Now, he already knows her story. And when she says, I have no husband, he responds, darn right, you haven't got a husband because you've had five. He didn't say it like that. You've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband. But notice, Jesus doesn't expose her to shame her. He reveals her story to show her, I see you, I know you, and I'm still here. I'm still here. That's the power of listening with love. It creates space for truth without crushing the soul. Think about, if you know about the story of Job. Job in the Bible, he loved God with all his heart. And the enemy, God allows the enemy to take everything that Job has apart from his life. So he takes his family, takes his sons die, his family, kids die, his servants and his livestock and all of that, and he's stricken with sickness, leprosy. So Job's gone from this wealthy, wealthy man owning farmlands, having a family, and God allows the enemy to strip him of all of that apart from taking his life. And the contrast, what I'm showing you is that Job's friends sat with him for a while. And then they started to, as Job is lamenting and just crying out before God, they start almost criticizing him. They start speaking. They start saying, oh, it's because you haven't done this. That's why you're suffering. It's because you didn't do this. That's why you're now cursed God and, you know, you are suffering because of this. They ruined it by talking too much, explaining his suffering, even blaming him. If they just kept listening, they would have been a comfort rather than a hindrance. Jesus shows the better way. Listen first, then speak words of life. He listened, and then he spoke words of life. It is Jesus who satisfies our thirst. The woman came for physical water. Jesus points her to a deeper thirst. Whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst again. You know, we read that. Her story, her broken relationships, her shame, her loneliness was all pointing to a thirst only God could satisfy. Only he could satisfy this thirst that she was longing for. And because he listened, she trusted him enough to hear the truth. She trusted him enough to hear the truth. So when he says at the end of verse 26, I who speak to you am he. She trusted him enough to go, I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe that you are God. I believe that you are for me and not against me. I believe that the water that you are talking about, this living water, will quench my thirst. I believe that you are him. You are the Messiah. You are Christ. And she becomes the first evangelist in Samaria, all because Jesus listened. Jesus listened. I heard a story about a teacher once asked a student, his students, to write some kind words about each classmate. So all the students had to write some kind words about each classmate. She compiled the comments and gave them back to the students. Years later, one of the students died in an accident, and his parents showed the teacher he'd kept this list folded in his wallet. It reminded him he was seen and valued. And a lot of the other students had also kept what was written over the years. Listening does that. It tells people, you matter. You matter. God gives us two of these for a reason. Two ears to hear, one mouth to speak. The most important thing is hearing. Hearing one another, but hearing from God. Listening, taking time to listen to God. Listening to what he says. So how can we apply this? How can we apply this? Jesus listens to you. One, Jesus listens to you. He knows your doubts, your fears, your thirst. He's never too busy for you. Never too busy. Prayer is not just you speaking. It's him attending to your heart. So would you speak? Would you allow Jesus to listen to you? Through all that you're going through all that you are carrying, through all of the pain, wherever it may be, would you allow Jesus to listen to you? So we must listen like Jesus in our homes, our workplaces, our neighborhoods. People are desperate to be heard, especially in the world that we are in. People are desperate to be heard. Slow down. Notice people. Let's be present. I have a situation at work at present, and one of my work colleagues are going through a really, really tough time. Not a Christian, but really, really tough time in a relationship. And they came to me and she was explaining the situation, saying, and I'm like listening. And I said, look, I ain't got all the answers for you. And she said to me, Simps, I haven't come to you to get the answers. I knew that if I came to you, you would listen without trying to fix my situation. She said, I knew that listening and me sharing is what I needed. And he said, and I know that you pray. I know that you pray. And sometimes people just need to be heard. Sometimes we can't sort the situation, but I know a man who can. And it's when we bring the situation to God in prayer, he then does the rest. Listening opens doors for transformation. Evangelism doesn't start with words. It starts with ears. It starts with ears. We can begin to listen. And when God allows us to share, we can share. And that's when transformation of the heart happens. That's when we see lives being transformed. Salvation. People coming to know Christ because of how we've listened and how we've shared from the Word of God. So we are gonna conclude with having communion. At Jacob's well, Jesus showed us that mission begins not with a lecture, but with listening. The woman came with a jar for water, but she left with a heart full of life. And today, Jesus is still sitting at the well, waiting to listen to your story, your thirst, your needs. Will you let him in? As we go on mission like Jesus, let's be people who listen attentively. Because when we listen like Jesus, people will encounter the one who truly satisfies. And it's here, at the table, in communion, where we remember the truth most clearly. Jesus not only listened to a Samaritan woman, he listens to us. He not only offered her living water, he offers us his very life. Let's stand together. When we take the bread, we remember his body was broken for each and every one of us. When we drink the cup, we remember his blood poured out, the living water that quenches our deepest thirst. So when we approach the table this morning, let's bring our stories, our burdens, our thirst to him. And let's receive afresh the grace and presence of Jesus, the one who listens, the one who knows, and the one who satisfies. So I'm going to invite you, both sides, to come, take the bread and the wine, bring it back to your seats, and then I'm going to pray, then we're going to sing, and then there's going to be a response. So if you'd like to go and grab